for your help. Unless, Lord, you stand in strong support of us, we fall apart. Our lives are not our own. By you, all things consist, Lord. By you, everything's held together. And at your word, it could fall apart. So we totally cling to you today. Help us with this word, Lord. May it work a deep work in our hearts. May it bring us to perhaps a new level in our understanding of you. May it cause us to draw near to you and to seek you while you may be found. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this setting that you provided for us, a house of peace, a house of healing, a bunch of people that are weak, that are growing and going together until we get to glory. We praise you for your provision. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. A bunch of weak people growing together and going together. How many of you would consider yourself weak? That's good. That's honesty. That's humility. Because when one thinks they are strong, often the lurker comes. And the lurker would be what? Pride. The lurker. And so be careful of that. And in our weakness, his strength is revealed. We're going to continue to look at Joseph today. The Lord has been faithful to give me a lot of revelation in terms of this man as being a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. And from my perspective, there's no greater picture of Jesus and his saving work than we see through Joseph. Now, there, of course, in the Old Testament, you see Christ all over it, because Christ is the author, and he is foreshadowed throughout the Old Testament and then made plain in the New Testament. I had never quite, I always looked at Joseph as the great reversal story and appreciated his episodes in that respect, but had never quite seen him in what would be called like a Christological lens, like a picture of Jesus. And so I love this this other facet that the Lord's giving me. And so we're in the part of the narrative where salvation is occurring slowly but surely. The brothers of Joseph, the family of Jacob, it has been saved basically, because not because of their own abilities, not because of their wisdom or their good works, far from it, but because of someone they know. And they really don't even know him like they're going to know him. And what a great picture for all of us. And so we're going to look further at this this progress, this growth of the salvation of the family in connection with Joseph. Song of Songs, or some of you may know it as I grew up to know it, Song of Solomon, and some may know it as Canticles. But in Song of Songs, chapter 2 and verse 4, we have this wonderful verse. He brought me to his banqueting house, or to the banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. How many of you have read Song of Solomon lately? I don't read it too terribly often. I rarely ever speak from it. It is it's a beautiful love poem, but for whatever reason, it doesn't often get a lot of attention. And the beauty of it, when we look at it as Christians, is not only can we appreciate the song for the literal sense of Solomon and his bride-to-be, but of course, it's another instance where we can see Jesus and his bride to be. And as you read through Song of Solomon, and I'd encourage that when you get a chance, you see this this desire, this yearning. You see the groom that is wanting to bring the bride to his banqueting house, ultimately for marriage. And you see the bride and her desire, and you see some challenge, you see some tension. It's a wonderful love story. And it's a picture, just like we're going to see another picture, of what God yearns for. God has a yearning. He has a desire. He's complete and perfect, so if that yearning or desire was never satisfied, it wouldn't change him one iota. But he really desires relationship with his people. And more than that, for God so loved the world that he gave his son that whoever, even the world, even those that aren't born of him, he yearns for relationship. God's strong desire is to reverse the exiled state of humanity. At this point, the spiritual illness of the average human being is that they are exiles. They're vagabonds. They're wandering aimlessly in a world, reaching out for some form of satisfaction and falling well short. And of course, this exile began in the garden. God exiled Adam and Eve, and that has continued. But right from the start, there was a desire and there was a prophetic word given to Adam and Eve that God was going to reverse that exiled status. And he wants to bring people close. Ultimately, he wants to bring them home. So we have prodigal humanity. God's heart yearns, and even though we might get frustrated with people and all the silliness and madness and outright antichrist hatred of God, God's patience and his long-suffering far exceed ours, and he still yearns to bring fallen humanity, prodigal humanity, to his home. Now, for our part, God not only yearns to bring humanity, the unsaved, to himself, but he also has a desire, an intense desire, to bring his people to another level, to bring his perhaps somewhat reluctant people to his house. It kind of goes something like this. We're saved, and we have an excitement, a zeal, there's a newness, weights got lifted. But we don't quite yet understand how much God loves us and how he wants to bring us close. And so we're glad for all the benefits. We're glad for the glorious renewal. But we maybe don't have that intimacy that God saved us for. And so we're given a new path. We're given new life. But God wants to take us from that new life to perhaps a higher level, an abundant life. Like Jesus said, I came to give them life and that abundantly. Or to put it another way, there is a distinction that one can make between a legal status, that is, I'm legally his child because of the blood and the work of the Holy Spirit, and a lively status, that is, I'm very stirred up. I desire intimacy. And I wonder how many Christians, they kind of stand at a distance. They have a certain business or transactional relationship with God. When I have needs or when I'm in church or whatever, then when things are right, I'll make the contact and then I go back along my way and God's kind of out here and oh, I know he's in here, but there's kind of a distancing when all along God is intending for us to stay in his house, to desire continual intimacy. And perhaps you've thought about it at times that there's people that are Christians, but they don't seem to have the relational thing. They can say the right things in terms of doctrine, the legal side, if you will, and they're the real deal. They're a new creation. But you don't detect the earnestness or the zeal, the relational chase, if you will, like Solomon and his bride in Song of Solomon. And that's what God is yearning for. He wants to bring us to the banqueting house. He's like a parent, the Heavenly Father. And for those of you who have older children that have left, you like to bring your children home. And when they come there, there's a joy, and you want to bless them. And sometimes those children are reluctant. Sometimes their times of coming home are few and far between, for whatever reason. And perhaps that's some of what God experiences, is that so many of his children, they kind of stand at a distance. And he's got this banqueting house. And he wants to bring his people to the next level of understanding, of experience, that yes, it's a legal thing. You're right, because of what Jesus did, the covenant, yes. And there's a liveliness, there's a newness, a freshness that's to be appreciated for the rest of your life. And so to the wonderful episode here in Joseph's relationship, his developing relationship with his brothers, we find here a stunning picture of salvation and of this Savior's, because Joseph turns out to be a Savior, we find this Savior's invitation of the brothers to his house is taking the relationship to the next level. Genesis 43, 15 through 17. So the men, now that's the 10 brothers with Benjamin now. They had to go back, the 10 of them, then come back with their brother Benjamin to get more food. So the men took this present, and they took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon." The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. Now try to imagine yourself in the situation. These brothers do not know Joseph. They know him as a master. They know him that has basically saved their lives because of the food that he sent with them back to their family. But basically they're strangers. And the strangers are now, as they come back, there's already fear, there's already trepidation. One of their brothers was kept back in prison there in Egypt. They come back not knowing exactly what's going to happen. And surprisingly, they're invited into this master's house. What were their feelings at that point? Were they filled with joy unspeakable, full of glory, and, oh, this is going to be good? Well, if you know the account and you know human nature, it was not excitement. It was kind of a strange thing. I mean, how quickly do you invite people into your home, by the way? Your house is your sanctuary. Your house is something that you just don't invite anybody into. And this Master Joseph, this governor of Egypt, he dealt with people all the time. And I could just see them in line waiting to be the next group to come before Joseph if that was the situation. And Joseph wasn't inviting these people to his house. He wasn't inviting these Arameans. He wasn't inviting these Babylonians or people who were coming from all over the world. But here, these Hebrews, he invites them into his house. This is a very, very strange thing. And to me, it's just like God and us. He wants us to draw near to him. We come for salvation. We come for sustenance. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, bless and protect us. And we desire all the graces. But he wants to take us a little bit further. He doesn't want us to leave us in a transactional thing. You come, you get your goods, you know, and then you go on your way. But God wants us to come closer. Jesus, in fact, in the book of Revelation, he said to a church, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if you would just but bid me come, we will have a supper together." That's the true desire of Jesus Christ. Now, why are so many reluctant to come close? The brothers, obviously, there's a reluctance, there's fear. Why are so many Christians reluctant to come even closer to come to the place of transparency, to come to the house that they might rest, that there be the formal will be replaced with an informality, that perhaps relationship, that's like one of the benefits of having this picnic, a different kind of setting, and we're just going to pray and have the meal, and perhaps you'll make connections. You'll develop some relationships. Well, here's a setting where relationship can be developed. You get to know each other a little better. Well, in Genesis 43, 18 through 23, continuing on, as I said, they weren't full of joy. The men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, it is because of the money. Yeah, that's it. Remember, Joseph returned all their money with them, and they were all shocked by it and weren't happy about it. So it's because of the money, which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may assault us. He's bringing us home to assault us, to do us violence, so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make us servants and seize our donkeys. So there's a sense here that it is not going to be good. This is a setup. This is a trap. Now, I ask you, now remember, there's a lot of feelings, a lot of fears, a lot of irrationality. If Joseph wanted to assault them and to seize them, did he really have to take them to his house? Couldn't he have done it right on the spot? I mean, Joseph had the power, as the second in command of Egypt, the Bible says, to bind princes at his pleasure. So he could have given the death sentence, and there was no recourse. But see, they have this sense of guilt, this sense of fear, and something's not right here. How do we get this money back? And remember, like a few Sundays ago, I talked about their projection of harsh legalism and harsh judgment. And because they acted that way, they projected onto other people. Well, that's a whole other message. Well, they still got that going on here, and they're sizing up the situation, and he's taking us to assault us. They see the master as a harsh, assaulting, or one that just wants to take everything. And how many view God that way? God's harsh. God's assaulting. If I go further, then what am I going to lose? It's about me losing, and I fear going in deeper. What's the cost going to be? It's like the parable Jesus gave, and a master again, he gave goods to three servants, and two servants took the goods, and there was a multiplier effect. They were blessed. One servant said, he's a harsh master, and so I'm just going to hide this, and at least I can give this back to him. How do we size up God at times? Do we size him up in an assaulting manner? That he knows what I'm all about, and I can't go any further. I can't get any closer. I certainly can't show up to his house. And even like, not that church is the full extent of God's house. It's part of it, okay? Coming to the saints. But drawing near to God is the bottom line for coming to God's house. And how many fear, though, even to come to church? Well, I've done wrong through the week, or what if they found out? What if they really knew me? And I can't, you know, you've probably heard from people, if I walk through those church doors, the building will cave in. You know, really, all of us have that much fault. It only takes one little sin to break the whole law. But people have these fears, and they feel themselves justified to keep at a distance from God. Verse 19, so they went up to the steward of the house, of Joseph's house, and they spoke of him at the door and said, oh, my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food. And when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we brought it again with us, and we brought other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put money in our sacks. And so now there's negotiating going on. This isn't going to be good. And there's this faulty situation. It wasn't our fault, but something's wrong with this situation. And we don't measure up. We're found wanting on the scales with this master. And so if I go to his house, it's just going to be about a harsh rod of chastisement. It's just going to be about a grueling accounting and the pointing of the finger. And, oh, you explain yourself. And so they're trying to get ahead of it, and they're explaining themselves. And you know what's interesting about this to me is the Holy Spirit dropped this in my heart very recently, is that it's a whole lot worse than they think. Yeah, they've got a reason. We can look at it and we can say, of course, you know, Joseph, he had the money put back and all that. And Joseph knows all that. There's not a detail here that has missed his attention since he planned this. But they feel that this puts us at odds with this guy, and we're going to his house. It ain't going to be good. We'd rather, if we could get out of this situation, we would. But it's much worse than they think. Because not only does Joseph know the fullness of the situation with the money, which is actually a little thing, but he knows what they did to him. It's way worse. If they knew what he knew, that because that's always been something that lingered in their minds, of course, and was a guilty, shameful thing of what we did to our brother. And remember earlier in the account, Reuben said, this is the reckoning for what we did. Well, their master, their savior, knows about the little thing that they're concerned about, the little thing which is gnawing at them, but it's a lot. He knows about the tip of the iceberg, but he also knows about what's under the water. And isn't that just like us and God? We have faults. We have flaws. I got angry and I blew up, and so now I can't go to God's house. Now I can't go to the prayer closet. I did this. I did that. And all along, Jesus says, yeah, I know about that. And we could say he even allowed for temptation in those circumstances. Not that he tempts directly, but he's left us in a world of temptations. But he also knows even the things we don't even know about ourselves. That there's things that are lurking in there that haven't even been brought to the surface yet. Given the right conditions, those situations, those inner hidden secret faults would be laid bare. And is this not the same of our Lord Jesus Christ, who sees us as we are, sees us, and all things the Bible says in the book of Hebrews are laid naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Jesus knows, Joseph knows about the money issue and about him being betrayed. And did we not do that to Jesus, by the way? When we go to the house of the Lord, when he bids us to come near, we've got the things we're struggling with right now, but we also have this lingering thing which he has already forgiven in advance, which was worse than all of it. That is that we put Jesus Christ on the cross. We betrayed Jesus. We despised Jesus. Because of the sin of the world, he was on that cross, and that traitorous, murderous event, that lingers in all of us. But God so loves us. He says, okay, from the thing you know about, the thing you're wrestling with, to all the other things that you don't even know yourself, I know all these things, I still bid you. Look at verse 23. He that is a steward replied, peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put the treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money. Then he brought Simeon out. This is just a wonderful picture of grace upon grace. You're concerned about this deficit. You're concerned about this money situation. So many people get bogged down by money, and they were totally consumed with money. So everything was about money. Hey, don't worry about that. That's taken care of. I've received your money. As far as the steward is communicating grace, as far as I'm concerned, there is no obligation here. And more than that, here's Simeon. So not only is that situation resolved, I'm in this house of grace, grace upon grace, but then there's a restoration of relationship. And I started thinking, And again, you know, I don't want to necessarily say you read all these things into the account and that's exactly what it means, but I almost was thinking of when we get to heaven and we find glory upon glory, grace upon grace in God's house, that all the things that we struggled with and we were kind of intimidated to come before the Lord, who already knew it all anyway, he's going to just, you know, peace be unto you, grace unto you. The blood paid the price, and then a reunion of sorts, Simeon's, others coming in and just celebrating together. How powerful a picture the Old Testament at least gave to me. This is just like God's house. God's house was not about terrorizing justice. That's the way of the world. The enemy is a justice terrorist. He accuses, he points a finger. He says, this is why you don't measure up. You deserve nothing but assaulting punishment. And he points just like he's the accuser of the brethren. God's house is not like that. It's not the letter of the law that kills. It is the Holy Spirit and the life and the healing and the grace that come because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is grace upon grace. So a couple questions. How do I feel? Now I put myself in the place of these brothers. How do I feel as one of God's children, as a son, about going to the Lord's house? Do I think about it? Do I think about drawing near to God in intimacy? Is it something perhaps that has drifted in my life? Perhaps I can look back at a season, and there was once a time of pursuit, and I long to be in the courts of the Lord. I long to draw near through prayer. I long to read the word because it was part of our table talk. And I was walking with him and talking with him along life's narrow way, as the song goes. Or how do I feel about going to the Lord's house? Have I left my first love? Have I so drifted from God that I'm satisfied with a legal status and what the Lord has done for me? But I'm not drawing near to the Lord who says, hey, I've got a lot more for you than that. In my presence is fullness of joy. At my right hand are pleasures forevermore. Is Jesus wooing us here? He brought me to the banqueting house. And then are we stopping at the door and saying, there's a lot of things between us right now, and let me get these things worked out, and maybe I'll cross the threshold. All along, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me is not harsh letter of the law, you must measure up or you're a failure, but his banner over me is love. Do I have trepidation in regard to the next level? Could one say, you know, I'll leave that whole intimacy thing and going to God's house, I'll leave that with the super spiritual class. It's not an issue with me. I don't even make a distinction. I'm just kind of content and satisfied with where I'm at. It's a sad thing. Now, thinking about the master's house in terms of Jesus, there is the present house that we're able to enjoy, and of course, there's the future house. The present house is that we draw near to God, we enter his throne room of grace, we continue to receive of him wherever we're at. And so I make for myself a tent. I come to the Lord's house, and whether it be in this expression, whether I make a time of intimacy in my vehicle during my lunch break, I want to have that. There's a present sense of it, and then there's a future sense of it, that God is also ultimately drawing all of his people into his house. I love this in Genesis 43 as we wrap it up in the narrative here. The family feast. And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water and washed their feet, and when he had given their donkeys fodder. Wow, that's resourcing. I'm going to totally take care of you guys. You get water. You're going to get a foot washing. I'm even going to take care of your donkeys. I mean, that is just generosity, wouldn't you say? Verse 25, they prepared the present for Joseph coming at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them, and bowed down to him to the ground. When he inquired about their welfare, and said, "Is your father well? Is, you know, the old man of whom you spoke, is he alive?" Still kind of, you know, testing from a distance here, keeping a little veneer of strangeness. They said, your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son." Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep, and he entered the chamber and wept there. Now, they don't understand this all. It's still hidden from them. But the one they think is going to be harsh, is going to bully them, is going to reprove them, discipline, whatever word you want to put there, it ain't going to be pleasant. They don't realize how soft and tender his heart is. Are there times that we stand back, that we're reluctant? I don't know about getting close to Jesus because he's a harsh master. All along, his heart yearns, is soft, is warm for his people. We may not have grown up in a situation where we had this kind of warmth and compassion. Perhaps we've dealt with harshness in our families, harshness, of course, in the world. Unfortunately, harshness can happen even in God's house, in the church. But that's not Jesus. Jesus' heart is very soft. And so Joseph hurries out, and Jesus as well. He's an intercessor. His heart is always soft and compassionate for his people. Another beautiful picture of Jesus who would be revealed. Verse 31, then he washed his face, came out, and controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Now, not only is the amazement because of the grace and the what they assume was going to be horrific, is actually not so bad, but also very strange that they got seated in their birth order. That's what the literal Hebrew is. So there's 11 brothers. There's no way there's a 1 in 40 million chance, it's been calculated, that these brothers could have been seated from the youngest to the oldest. Something supernatural, something just marvelous is going on here. When you're in the house of grace and comfort, wonderful, miraculous things, things get sorted out. The odds of that happening in the natural, no way. But when you come to God, it's like the psalmist in Psalm 73. He was so angry. He got so sick of people. You ever get sick of people, by the way? He was so angry. He said, you know, I've basically done. All men are liars, bunch of beasts out there. But the Bible says that he went to the sanctuary of God, and God basically helped him. And then I understood, okay, God, you're over all this. The miraculous revelation. A place of miracles, a place that defies the odds, the house of our master. Verse 34, portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. Just like what our Father does for those who frequent his house. When you come there, even the smallest degree of what is sour, God turns it sweet. Just showing up. It's kind of like, you know, Jesus' parable and the son who definitely had issues. Said, "Oh, I can't go back there." But then when he got to his point of need, he said, "Perhaps my father will accept me back as a servant." oh, you don't know how good it's going to be. He had no clue that when he got there, the Father did not come out to hammer him with terrorizing, assaulting justice, and you never did measure up, and see, you messed it up. Kill the fatted calf, put a robe on him, put a ring, we're going to have us a party. In our Father's house, it's a place of joy. And God's yearning is so strong, like a parent that wants all their children back home for holiday events and for gatherings. Our Father is always that my house might be full. It's not just reserved for the spiritual elite. I want all my children around the table. I want them to come home. Jesus gave us a great sense, as I close here, about the homecoming. He said to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's," what's the word? "House are many rooms." There's enough room. "If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" Jesus did this in two ways. Part of this work of preparation was that he was going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would give us the presence of God, would seat us in heavenly places in advance of even going to heaven. We have a house to go to. We have a house established for us. It is coming close to God. It's, "Lord, here I am. I come to you. I got these things that are kind of niggling me, that money issue, like the brothers. Something's not right." And no, you come close, and God, who knows a lot more than that, he just brings you into a house of grace, and he blesses you, and he gives you perspective. That's the first part of Jesus' preparation. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. The second part, of course, is our home in heaven. This life is not truly our home. We are pilgrims. We are strangers passing through. When we see the Hispanic, perhaps, we see them and we know, or we assume that, you know, they're not citizens. That's like all of us. That's how the angels see us. This world is not our true home. We're not truly citizens of any particular nation that has eternal value. Actually, we're on our way passing through. And we're going to a home that's in heaven. We can get so wrapped up in things here. We can even get wrapped up in our home. And I'm going to make my house perfect. Well, it ain't never going to be perfect. But there is a place for us reserved in the heavenlies to be in our Father's house, New Jerusalem, for all eternity. Are you looking forward to going home? Part of that was hopefully looking forward to coming with the saints today. This is part of God's house. Looking forward to tomorrow morning, taking 5 minutes just to get alone, pray, talking to the Lord, giving him time. That's going to God's house. And wonderfully and strangely, this is another wonderful benefit. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service. He will have them recline at table. He will come and he will serve them. In spiritually fatiguing times like we find ourselves in, the call is to stay awake, to not become drowsy, to not allow a little sleep, a little slumber, to get lazy and sluggish, to just be overcome by the world, but to stay awake. And Jesus gave this encouragement, stay awake, and what will happen? You'll be served. All you who serve God will be served ultimately. Jesus himself, through his holy angels, through his provision, will serve us. He serves us ongoing, in an ongoing sense, through the Holy Spirit. But it's interesting, he gave us two pictures of this service, of this grace in his life. The first one was in John 21. After the resurrection, Jesus had this strange event with his disciples. He had breakfast with them. And they're out toiling all night. They come up with nothing. And then he says to his disciples in the King James, "Come and dine." And everything was there. He had fish. He had bread. The breakfast was ready. He gave them exactly what he needed. And then at the end of time, there's a whole nother meal. And so breakfast is like the first meal of the day, right? You break the fast, breakfast. You fasted through the night. And then there's the main meal, the supper. That typically is at the end of the day. That's what we have in Revelation chapter 19. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' He said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" From the breakfast that he had with his disciples, a picture of his desire to be close. It's not just about you out there toiling in the sea of the world and coming up empty, and yet you're still provided for. But I've got something for you. Come on the shore. Come close to me. I have everything you need. All the way until the end, when God calls his family home, it's all about a meal. It's all about being in the house and enjoying the favor, enjoying relationship with God. Friends, that's like the bookend of church history. But really, it should be an experience that we have daily with the Lord, drawing near to God's house. And so it's my prayer that all of us will seek to be with him, seek to be close, seek him, and he will be found. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. But whoever believes that he is must seek him. He rewards a diligent seeker. And I guarantee you this, for all the things that can be sought in this world, there's a whole lot of alternatives to coming to his house. It will leave you hanging high and dry. It will not satisfy you. But when you come to God's house, you will be blessed. You will grow. And you'll find it's actually a place of abundant grace and provision. And so I want to pray today that God will help us, because he's wooing his people. He's alluring us today with his wonderful house. And so why don't we stand together? We'll close our eyes for a moment. It is not God's desire that any should perish, not God's desire that any should remain strangers. If you have not come to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, right now you're an outsider, but God's wanting to bring you in. He wants to bring you close. If you will believe on the perfect work, Jesus lived a perfect life, and he gave it for a bunch of imperfect people. It is only by the perfect life of Jesus Christ that one can be made right with God, can enter his house, can become a child. If you'd like me to pray for you today, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, just raise your hand. After the service, I'll take time to pray for you. I just need to know who to remember today. God loves you, friend. Come to the Lord. Give yourself to him. You'll find his house is a house of grace. It's a house of pleasure, a house of healing. Brothers and sisters, we may all be at different points in the spectrum. Some of us are very frequent to his house, and we find a lot of satisfaction and joy there. We said, come what may, I found the treasure. I found the pearl of great price. Everything else is worth giving up. I love God's house. Others may be a little bit infrequent. Perhaps there was a time where you were. You frequented God's house often. You went with delight. It was the desire of your heart. And now other things have crept in. tares have been planted in the heart where there should be wheat. An enemy has done this. But God is able to pluck out those tares. God is able to bring you close to Him. He says, come back to me. Draw near to me. Come to my house. We'll deal with things. Things will be exposed, but you're not going to be assaulted. He wants to bless you. Wherever you might be, you just want to enjoy God's house. Lord, help me to enjoy God's house. Just come on down. We'll pray together. Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Restore unto me a sense of desire that nothing can compete with being with you. There is nothing that I should desire that compares with you. Whatever the world may offer, whatever my own foolish heart would set up in your place, O Lord God, help me to have a yearning like you have for me. Help me to see, Lord, your softness, your compassion, and how you grieve, how you can be caused to weep because your people just don't understand. And they stand back. They stand at a distance. We enjoy the legal status, but the living status, you've got so much more for us. Help us, Lord God, to be close. Help us to be even like Moses, who with all the legal status and the great works, he said, I want to see your face, God. I don't want to just see a little bit. I don't want to go on without you. He had a passion for you, even as a lawgiver. Lord, how much more for us that have been given a new covenant life. May we experience that life abundantly as well. Thank you, Lord God, for giving us these living word pictures. And may they just be so deep in our hearts, thinking about ourselves like those brothers. And that there's a house, there's a wonderful experience to be had, far from fear and torment. Help us, Lord, to gravitate towards you. In Jesus' name, amen.